What a day. Isn't this fun? Doesn't sound like it to me. I mean, maybe it's just me. So good to have you all here, and I'm looking so forward to telling you about this resurrection story, which we don't believe is a story. We don't believe it's for kids, and it's made up, and it's make-believe. And we are so excited about what it means for us. We're so excited about what it could mean for you. And as we just get ready to kind of talk through the story of Jesus's empty tomb, I kind of feel like it's we got three men on base, and it's the bottom of the ninth, and now I need to kind of bring in the winning run, you know what I mean? And you all are like, oh, don't choke. Do not choke. This particular story is in Matthew 28. Let's read it together so we have some context and backdrop. So many of you are new and unfamiliar to the story, so I want to make sure that you are have the right context to the resurrection of Jesus. And it goes like this. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. How'd you like to be known as the other Mary? That's forever, forever. Oh, Mary Magdalene? No, no. I'm the other Mary. If you're not the firstborn son in an Italian family, you know how that feels, right? Am I lying? So the other Mary and Mary Magdalene went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. As they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." And as the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell that story today, that his body was stolen, swiped by the Jews. So, what is the main message out of the Christian faith that is being told by an empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus? What is the main story? It goes like this. The resurrection is real, and it changes everything. That's the main story. The resurrection's not made up. It's not a fable. It's not a kid's story. It's not something that's of legend, and it keeps getting wilder and wilder. It's the same story, century after century, that's being passed on from generation to generation. And that story, it not only is it real, it changes everything. Some of you are probably very, very intrigued by and big fans of stories and storytelling, maybe film, literature. In every good story, there seems to be a moment that changes everything. There seems to be a particular scene, a particular encounter, a particular something, and it was going one direction, and then when this happened, it goes another direction. It pivots and goes another direction. There's so many examples of this, it's hard to even pick one. I happen to pick one example of these that was from my favorite movie, arguably my favorite movie, called Les Mis. And there's a scene here where the bishop is face-to-face with an ex-con, Jean Valjean, and Jean Valjean has been just released from a prison camp. He was doing hard labor for 19 years, and he finally gets out, and obviously he can't find work. No one's going to hire an ex-con like this. So the bishop takes him in, and the bishop feeds him, and the bishop shelters him. And overnight, at a certain point in the scene, overnight, Jean Valjean is up, and he steals his silverware. And when the bishop confronts him at night, out of the shadows, Jean Valjean steps out and smashes him in the face, knocks him down, punches him out, and then he disappears. The scene cuts to the next morning when the police are bringing Jean Valjean back to the bishop. And his wife is in the corner. She's, you know, wiping her tears that they had been stolen from and that he had been obviously beat to the ground. Well, the cops ask him about the stolen silverware in the bag. And the bishop says, Jean Valjean, I am very angry with you. And you know what's coming. He is going to tell the cops what he did to him and how he assaulted him and how he stole from him, obviously, because they've caught him. And the bishop says, Jean Valjean, I am very angry with you. Why didn't you take the candlesticks I gave you? And the scene is so terrific as the cops are kind of like, wait, what? And his wife, oh, she just about passes out at the thought of it. And he goes on to say, by the way, Jean Valjean kind of leans in and says to him with his hood on, he says, why are you doing this? It's such a meaningful scene. You can see him hooded here. And the bishop says, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred, and now I've given you back to God. He ransomed him out of hard labor for the rest of his life just by this sacrificial expression of love. And forever, Jean Valjean's life is changed. In fact, the movie takes a turn, and now the movie is based on and built on Jean Valjean's reaction to this life-changing moment, where he now goes on to live a life that is that they make the story about here. That's a powerful, powerful reality that changed his life. And as you think about the empty tomb, as you think about Easter, as you think about the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, we have to keep this in mind. This is a moment that changes everything. World history was going one direction very, very quickly. And at the moment of the empty tomb, world history forever would change its course and go a completely different direction in a complete pivot. And that resurrection change, that moment of change doesn't have to just be a moment of change in history. It also, and for many of you and for anyone else, it could be a moment of pivot and change for you. For your own heart, in your own life, in your own family. Just like we see some of our baptisms this morning telling their story that their life has taken a pivot and a change. The life-changing moment is the empty tomb. For those of us who are individuals, it changes who we are. It changes what we're about, how we live. It changes why we live, and it also changes the way that we live. One major truth that was just revealed to us in this story that we just read is that God's work is unstoppable. When God has designed to do something, it's unstoppable. It cannot be stopped. And Jesus and the Pharisees and the chief priests didn't really get along. They were major irritations and agitations among their camps. If you want to kind of imagine what kind of clashing they were doing, imagine ancient Democrats and Republicans. They didn't trust each other. Everything they said, they distorted and twisted and gaslit, and there was all kinds of tension among the chief priests and the Pharisees, and Jesus was telling them the truth and revealing the truth, and he obviously was extremely, extremely agitating to them. And Jesus, of course, was undermining their authority. Jesus was also subversive to their power. They were slowly sensing their power slip away from them. They were slowly sensing that the people who they disliked, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the uneducated common people, were starting to follow Jesus, and there's more of them than there are of the priests and the Pharisees. It really bothered the religious people. It really bothered the people who were in power at the time. And for them, it was an embarrassing blemish to have their power undermined and to have the people abandon their leadership and their authority. So they were tired. These chief priests and the Pharisees are tired of dealing with Jesus. They've had enough of his agitation and irritation. They had enough of his fans, and they really just wanted this whole thing to be over. A lot of this captured so well in the series called The Chosen. So they remember when he was still alive that Jesus had said something pretty profound, that he was going to be raised from the grave. They remember that. They remember that this guy didn't just say he is teaching with the authority of God. He also said that if you kill me, when you kill me, I'm going to be dead, but I'm not going to stay dead. And so they go to Pilate, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they go to Pilate, who's the governor at the time, the governor of Rome. And they had been under this Roman rule for decades, and so they were asking for his permission. And they go to Pilate and they say, hey, listen, can you do something for us? Can you secure the tomb? Remember when Jesus said that he's going to be raised from the dead and that's what everybody's expecting? And could we just make sure that tomb is sealed, because we don't want the disciples to come and swipe the body? And then, you know, if that happens, it'll be far worse than what's occurring now, right? Jesus will be credible, and it'll just start all over again. And if his disciples come and say he's raised from the grave, that would be a huge problem for us, probably worse than him saying he's the Messiah or the people saying he's the Messiah. So, Pilate, can you take care of this for us? And Pilate replies, let's do it. Take guards. Seal the tomb. Secure it the best you can. So they sealed the tomb with a heavy stone and they sent guards to protect it. And I want you to notice at the tomb, there were three things. There were three powerless obstacles to the work that God was doing. Three obstacles that were put in the way, but these are powerless obstacles. There was political power. Pilate wielded his political power to make sure that resurrection didn't happen. Everything at his disposal. The idea of sealing showed political authority of Pilate, who was saying, this is our political advantage to seal the tomb. We're going to work to seal it. And he leveraged his political power to make sure that happened. So politicians and the politics of the day decided that Jesus isn't coming out of the tomb. The policy and the politicians and the politics decided, we're stopping this from happening today. A physical stone blocked the entryway where the tomb was. A physical stone that was too heavy to be moved by disciples who were probably, I'm going to guesstimate here, going without a whole lot of eating for stretches of time and probably weren't properly fueled to move a stone that size. It was a cave with a huge rock in front of it, a physical barrier. Is that going to stop God's work from working, God's plan from working? No. Is the political powers in place going to stop God's plan from happening? No. And lastly, there's the power of the guards, who are military trained. They are also, imagine the vigilance on these guards to know that they had just been commanded by Pilate himself, get in front of the tomb, make sure that body doesn't disappear. It's very unlikely that they were snoozing on the job. They were instead probably pretty vigilant, knowing that Pilate has ordered this himself. Hypervigilance to watch under the threat of Pilate's wrath. So this is the setup for Resurrection Sunday, right? The tomb is sealed. And there are powerful obstacles that are in place, political power, physical stone, and the power of the guards. And they're trying to stop what God is doing, the work of God. And I want to just point this out. This is one small example, one meaningful example for all of us who are Christians and all of us who are watching what's happening in the world and all of us who have something going on in our heart, something going on in our marriage, something going on in our families, or you're just watching what's going on in the world and you have a level of fear and anxiety over the possibility that somebody who's in political power is going to disable God's plan. And we're going to see in this story that when God designs it and desires it and he wills it, there is no political power. I don't mean to yell at you. Why am I yelling at you? You're all smiling back at me and here I am. There is no political power when God decides and designs and desires for something to happen that's going to get in the way. And when he's designed it and desired it for your heart, someone in politics, someone obviously with physical barriers and the power of guards, obviously somebody can probably delay it. Somebody could probably disrupt it a little bit at a time or for a short period of time. Somebody can disrupt it. But here's what you can see. Nobody with any of these obstacles is going to be able to get in the way and disable what God has planned to do. And that's one of the things that we can take away. No politician, no matter how powerful the politician, no policy, no matter how overreaching that policy is. Fearful Christians who are in a panic and having a crisis of faith, this would be soothing to your heart and soothing to your mind. We get to see that there's nothing stopping what God is desiring and designing and deciding to do in hearts, homes, neighborhoods, and in our country. Nothing gets in the way. Nothing stops God, especially from advancing this life-changing announcement, especially from moving forward on this life-changing announcement. He is risen. This is the message that's going out from a crucified Jesus. Is not that he's dead in the grave. The announcement, the good news is he's not still in the grave. He's risen. He's out of the grave. So now this is the Sunday morning at dawn. We have Mary Magdalene. We've got the other Mary. They're coming to see the tomb, and the gospel writers tell us that they brought anointing spices because they're there to anoint the dead body. They didn't come to celebrate a resurrection. They were there expecting that their rescuer, the one who had put their, that they had put their hope in, is in the tomb. And these women were not coming to see a risen Savior. But in verse 2, it's about to get real. It's about to get really real. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled aside the tomb and sat on it. I kind of picture him sitting on the tomb with a little bit of swagger, don't you? You know what I'm saying? Like the team that just won the finals and they had been trash talking the whole time, and the angel's sitting there and he's got a little bit of attitude. He's like, you know what that means, some of you? If you're under 20, you know what that means? I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake, but a part of what's scary about it is there's nowhere to hide. The earth is shaking. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to get away from it. The house shakes, and a lot of people stop, and a lot of people freeze. And here's what we see. This angel, his face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear. I love this. And when they saw him, they basically dropped dead into a faint. So let me remind you, we don't believe in the Christian faith. We don't believe that we're telling this to our kids so they can imagine a fable. We don't believe we're telling a fiction story that helps capture their imagination so that one day they could be all they could be, that they could live out their destiny and literally discover all of their potential. We believe that there were Roman guards who fell faint like they were dead men, and that there was a shining angel there with a face that looked like it was as bright as lightning and clothing that was sparkling like snow, and the guards were powerless. What do the angels say? The angel says, he isn't here. He is not here where you're looking for him in the grave. He's risen from the dead, just as he said he would. Just as he said it would happen, he did it. So now, What do we do? Well, there's three expected responses to the resurrection of Jesus. There's three responses that would be expected, and we see them actually play out here as Mary and Mary are there, caught by surprise that there's an angel there telling them of this incredible experience, this game-changing, life-changing turn of events that they didn't expect. Here's the first expected response. It's come and see. Come and see. I don't know about you, but when I go to a restaurant that what's the word? Do you know what the word is? I don't know what the right word is. When you go to a restaurant, a memorable meal at a restaurant, fair enough. Do any of you tell anybody about it? Are there some of you who are like, you know where you want to try? I know you introverts probably hog at all the good stuff for yourself, but you extroverts are like, blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you about it. Costco, blah, 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 blah. $1.50 hot dog, blah, 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 blah. $2.50 cookie, which is heated, by the way. So here's what happens. When you have a meaningful experience, there is a come and see. In other words, come see it. You have to experience it. And the very first thing that the angel tells Mary and Mary is, you got to come and see this. You have to look. You have to experience this. You're not going to hear it through rumors. You're not going to hear it through wives' tales. And you're not going to hear it through gossip along the chain. It's not going to be some conversation that you may or may not. You are going to come and see this life-changing event on your own, for yourself, by yourself. And I understand why a lot of people don't really get into attending churches. I think I completely understand it. I mean, if every Sunday we pastors get up and, you know, we talk and talk and talk, and it's hard to understand and it's hard to relate to personal lives. And I mean, sure, the songs are good. The band is decent. I don't mind listening to that. But that talking dude up front, I don't know. I think I've kind of understood a little bit of what the person said, and sometimes a little bit maybe irritable or judgy or feels a little bit preachy to me, but, you know, it's hard for me to grasp just listening to this over and over and over again on every Sunday after every Sunday, and after a while you kind of feel like, what else is there to listen to? I mean, what else could be said? I think I've heard everything that can be said, and not to mention there's so many things that could be done on a Sunday morning outside of this building. So I understand when somebody's kind of like, I'm not really into attending church every Sunday. And this is important because it's the reason a lot of people, I think, find the church meeting boring and irrelevant. It's because most of the time we, from the platform, are just leaning on people to come to church. Just be here. Just do the thing routinely over and over again. Instead, we have the opportunity to kind of resonate in the same way the angel does and said, in an opportunity to say to everybody on a regular basis, would you even consider, come and see an empty tomb. Come and see that death has been put to death. Come and see for yourself that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is no longer laying dead in that smelly tomb. He is alive and well and he's active, but don't take my word for it. Come and see Jesus yourself. Have an experience with a resurrected Savior. Not just come and experience some music and the band and come and listen to Yon's sometimes really funny jokes. Come participate and, you know, listen to the preacher talk again. It's so important for us to discover that in relating with what the angel says, here's what I want you to know. Every Sunday as we gather together, here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to come and see that there was a body somewhere. It's not there anymore. And it's a game changer. Everything pivots from there. If your life was going this direction, when this truth hits you, your life is no longer going that direction. Your life's going that direction. There's actually so much more, because come and see isn't the end. Come and see leads us to the next thing that they experience, which is this, go and tell. So three expected responses to the resurrection of Jesus starts with come and see for yourself. And then the next one, of course, is go and tell. The angel doesn't say, listen, Mary and other Mary. The tomb is empty. I got some camping chairs here. I brought some Arnold Palmer in. We're going to sit down together. We're going to, here's some sandwiches. Just relax. This is so cool, isn't it? Look how empty that tomb is. The angel immediately says, once you have come and see, immediately now the angel says, what? Go and tell. Go and tell. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Go quickly and tell. When they start going to tell, Jesus shows up, and of course they worship, and they respond to him saying, rejoice. And Jesus doesn't say, let's all hang out here and listen, I'm going to lead us in amazing grace, and we're going to sing this six times through. And he doesn't pause them, slow them down. He doesn't encourage them to hang around any longer. Instead, he says, now go and tell my disciples that I am going to meet up with them. I'm here. I'm arrived. I'm going to go meet up with them. I'm coming to show myself to them. So we come and see so that we can go and tell. We come and see so that we can joyfully go and tell that God's tomb is empty. Joyfully, not with obligation, right? I just asked you, how many of you have a meaningful meal and you start telling everybody about it? If you have a meaning, life-changing, resurrected rescuer who was dead and then now he's not dead anymore, that gives us something to tell. And it gives us something to tell with joy. I sometimes feel awful how much I talk about my experiences out in the retail consumer world and how rarely I sense and respond to this level of joy about an empty tomb that's changed my life. And I know that we're all sensitive to just the way that we kind of drop it on people in a weird way, you know, and I see you're buying bread. Did you know Jesus is the bread of life? You know, that's not what I mean. I don't mean that. We call that hijacking, right? I simply mean this, that it's so compelling to me. My life has been so impacted. I'm prepared with joy to tell somebody, anyone who will listen, about my story and about this story that has changed my life, right? The first story we tell is being water baptized and telling publicly our story that we belong to Jesus now. I applaud these obedient believers taking that big step of telling their story. But anyone who will listen, right, you can tell your story. What am I learning? Who am I becoming? Why have I given up living for myself? Why am I following Jesus? All of that meaningful and helpful. So if you want to break out of your Christian boredom, you want to break out of just the boring routine of church, then work, and you're wondering, does my faith have any real passion? Then I encourage you, don't wait for something more to happen. Start looking for opportunities to share your faith and to go and quickly to go and tell. Because when you go and tell, it gets real. People have to respond to you, and you got to figure out, okay, how am I going to keep following through sincerely and loving and not just trying to convert people everywhere and anywhere? And eventually, you find yourself feeling like this. This is why I gather on Sunday. This is why our church sings. This is why we learn together. This is why we join God's story to share and to scatter throughout the world, serving and loving and forgiving people, because we have a story to tell and we're willing to go and tell it. So how did Mary and Mary respond? How did they respond to the angel talking to them? Well, they responded with both fear and joy. Fear and joy. This story that they just experienced was a little unnerving. Now, is there any way to relate to them? On your way out of the parking lot, if an angel appeared to you on in the parking lot and your car had been moved, just try to picture that. And you see, oh, my car's not here. My car's moved way over there. What's that shiny thing sitting on my car? Oh, it's an angel with swagger just sitting there. Now, I don't know, I mean, I'm sure, I'm speaking for most of you, there's a level of surrealness, like, what in the world is happening? This can't be real. What they experienced is both fear, like, I don't know what's happening, I'm uncertain about the future, I'm not quite sure I can trust myself and my own judgment. What am I hearing and what does this mean? But also there's joy. And I think we can take away something important for us, that oftentimes when we lean into the truth of the Christian faith, it's emotional. There's emotion there. Fear of the unknown. I mean, how scary is it to encounter a Jesus who you can't touch and feel. You can't hear. There's no vocal conversation. And that Jesus is saying, lay your life down, carry your cross, come on, follow me. And you have all the unknowns of following somebody that you can't see and hear. Right? I mean, that's a little scary. Give your life. Lay your life down for me. There's fear and there's joy. They're both terrified and overwhelmed with joy. Seeing Jesus clearly, I think, seeing Jesus clearly provokes both. I'm a little bit afraid, but also, what if? What are the possibilities? I have some joy. I'm a little bit afraid because I'm not in control anymore. But also, I have a little bit of joy because I like where Jesus is leading me. I like what this means for my story and what it means for my life. Then the angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen." So Jesus says to the same thing to them again. Jesus later says this. Then Jesus says to them, "Don't be afraid." He could sense their fear. He knows they're a little bit anxious. Now, let me ask you a question. Honestly, do you remember a part of your faith journey where there was a little bit of fear? How many of you would say, you'd raise your hand and say, "I remember there's a part of my faith journey." Would you raise your hand if there's any of you who remember? There's a part of your faith journey like, I'm a little bit afraid about what's going to happen here. I'm a little bit afraid of who I'm going to become. I'm a little bit afraid of how my family's going to treat me. Also, I'm a little bit afraid. Do I have to be one of the wackos I see on TV? Do I have to do that? Is that what I'm signing up for? So there's some reasonable fear here that you can imagine is being experienced by Mary. A lot of people we know who are thinking, who can really believe that Jesus was literally dead and literally came back to life again? And who's kind of like, yeah, I'm not going to go with that. I have a hard time letting myself believe that. I myself, I'm not turning my life upside down over this. I think those are reasonable fears. I think those are reasonable objections. I think those are reasonable reactions. I just have a hard time believing that Jesus was there and then he vanished. But if we can do it, if we can do it, if we can make, by the way, if we can bring somebody back to life, you just take a look at what's happening with AEDs and the way that AEDs, you take this little kit and you have a person that's essentially dying here and then you open this kit and it talks to you. And then a minute later, after revving it up and doing what you got to do, boom, you've got life from somebody who was flatlining. And I often think to myself, if we can do that, what's stopping? What in the world would stop God from doing that long before we did it? And some people might say, well, I also have trouble with the virgin birth. I mean, that seems outrageous. How does anybody believe in the virgin birth? I mean, we have IVF. Doctors are doing this all the time now. You take an egg and you put it together with a sperm and a test tube, and then you eventually those things join together, and you put it inside of a woman's womb, and that baby comes to life. And I like to think that miraculously that's occurring. What's to stop God from doing the same thing a long time ago? It helps us overcome some of the fears that we have, that the miraculous life that we experience here is the miraculous life that God's been doing ever since. And it happens all the time. And if humans can figure it out, certainly so can we. The resurrection overcomes every obstacle. The resurrection had to overcome every obstacle, and it overcame every obstacle. You know one of the obstacles of the resurrection? Here's one of the obstacles of you and I hearing about the resurrection. Do you know that if you were trying to start a world religion and you wanted it to catch fire and you wanted it to go on and on and on, you would make sure that that story was originally experienced by men. In that particular patriarchal culture, you would not tell women, come and see the empty tomb, because women weren't even allowed to testify in court, their story being considered non-credible. So why in the world would the angels say to Mary and Mary, hey, I want you to be the ones to come and see, and I want you to be the ones to go and tell? The reason is because they weren't trying to fake a world religion. It actually happened that way. The credibility of the story is the lack of credibility of the women in the ancient culture. That if you're trying to pull one over on somebody, that's not how you go. You actually would take a completely different approach. Jesus would have said to the men, listen, you go tell my boys, tell my disciples that I'm alive, and he would have told the men. It's not fakery intended to fool anybody, and we know that because of who the angel started this storytelling from. It also overcame a cover-up, right? You remember the reference I was making to Pilate and the stone and also the soldiers, and they were desperately trying to cover up what was happening there with Jesus' tomb being empty. And then they had been kind of conspiring, paying them hush money, bribing the guards. And then it said the story is still being told today, that the guard's story is still going on and on today, that the disciples had swiped his body somehow from behind the stone. And the other obstacle that is overcome is eyewitnesses. And the eyewitness testimony here is so important. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to so many people. He appeared, I'm sure some of you have already heard this already, but he appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared, of course, to 500 of his followers at one single time. And Paul says, and then somehow he appears to me. So even eyewitnesses, and by the way, eyewitness testimony is powerful, right? It's credible evidence. You may have come across the story, but in 2021, Kevin Strickland was released from prison after serving 42 years in prison for a crime that he was convicted of, and DNA evidence reversed his conviction, and he was sprung free, having determined and declared innocent. Do you know what put him in prison? Eyewitness testimony. Eyewitness testimony was so compelling, they imprisoned somebody for 42 years before they discovered he wasn't the guy. And there were 500 plus 12 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 people who said that they had seen this resurrected Jesus with their own eyes. Powerful obstacle that had been overcome, credibility and cover-up and the eyewitnesses. And just because people are scholars doesn't mean they can go back and rewrite what happened. There were eyewitnesses who wrote about it and people who wrote about what they wrote about, and we have been trusting this and believing this ever since. So what do we do now? What kind of reaction? What is our response? Do you know that it says in this story that even some of the eyewitnesses doubted? So you could have even been there. You could have even been among the disciples. You could have been among the people who all of this was happening around and still could have had your own doubts. The scripture says when they saw him, they worshiped him. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. But some didn't worship him. Some doubted. And some of you, it's very reasonable to expect that some of you still doubt. Very reasonable. If it can happen for those who were among the resurrected Jesus, it could certainly happen for you. And it's possible that it's just a matter of being afraid of believing, and what would that mean? And let me encourage you this morning, don't let fear hold you back from believing and receiving the resurrected Jesus. I'm sure that each of you has a part of your life story where you're enjoying something that has been meaningful to your life, but there was a point in time where you never did it and didn't experience it because you were a little bit afraid. I mean, think about anybody afraid of flying? And think of the thrill it is now of flying with doors coming off and landing gear dropping off in midair. You could have missed out on all that. So, come and see. Just come and see. You're not signing up for a church. You're not signing up for a political party. You're not signing up for a new lifestyle where you're now living all of a sudden pure and holy and, you know, got to withdraw into some lonely place like monks and so on. Just come and see the resurrected Jesus. Just start there. Just start there. In order to help you do that, we have a giveaway freebie book. I've got them on the platform here, and you can also get them on the windowsills at the doors on your way out. And I would love for you, if you're just willing to come and see, just take one of those with you, and I hope it helps you. It's about the empty tomb. And I hope it helps. You can take one even if you just know there's someone you want to give it to. And I'm sure we have enough for each family who needs one or wants one to take one. If Jesus did conquer death, then we've got to deal with him. If Jesus did conquer death, we can't miss the fact that sometimes our apathetic indifference to dealing with Jesus is still dealing with Jesus. It's still a decision that we're making in the way that we're going to deal with him. And then lastly, enjoy the everyday hope you have in the death of death. Among the Christian family, when we go to funerals, there's a lot of sadness. But there's a sustaining joy because there's an assurance that death is more dead than our loved ones. Death has been laid in its own grave by Jesus. And Jesus fully and finally executed death once and for all. And you and I are mortal, but if we just take our own faith, we take our trust and we root it in Jesus, then we are joined to him to live in immortality, a life beyond this life, the real life that goes on and on. And then we get to celebrate. One of the reasons why there's celebrations at Christian funerals is because while death still hurts, the sting of death is gone. The sting of hell is gone. There's no more victory for death, the grave, and hell. No more victory. Just a short-term grief that hits hard, but they have lost. It's over, and we have final victory, just like Jesus, with Jesus, by faith in Jesus. This week, a dear pastor friend of mine, Dave Hertwick, is suffering the loss of his mother, lost his mom this week to ALS. Which is on the heels of a short time ago losing dad to cancer, which was on the heels of losing his younger brother to sudden death. Loss, loss, loss. Do you know what's carrying him? Everyday hope. Everyday hope. Those deaths were the beginning of eternal life. The hope that mom, dad, and brother are with each other now, enjoying each other and enjoying Jesus together forever. Everyday hope that at the funeral we grieve emotionally, but we don't do so with despair and hopelessness. That's what the Resurrection Sunday is all about. It's a victory that Jesus has won by conquering the grave. And then he says, come and see, go and tell. I know you're going to have some fear, but there's joy too. Enjoy the joy. Embrace the joy and live with that joy, even among all the awful things that are happening among the world. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful today for this time together. We're grateful for this message of hope. We're grateful today, God, for who you've brought among us, both those who are tuning in online and those who are here in person. And God, I'm praying specifically today for the one who's somehow, whether it's fear or whether it's some other emotion, has been kind of slow to respond to you and to this empty tomb. And I pray that you'd kind of stir up a boldness, a spontaneous boldness to lean in, to come and see. I pray that you'd do something deep on the inside that is your work and not their own. Their heart would be soft, their eyes would be open to see Jesus, and that today could be a day where they said there was this Easter morning. There was baptisms and the music was alive and something landed. About that empty tomb. Something landed. And God, we trust you to do it today because you have a desire that none would perish without knowing you, that all of us would also be raised from the grave. And I wonder this morning as you're praying if you just sense that today's the day. My heart, I sense it responding to something that's moving on me, and I desire to place my faith. First time, I'm going to rest my trust and faith in Jesus today, and I would love to know, who am I praying for? you wave at me really quick? Just wave at me. Who am I praying for? Today is the day. Yep, yep. Any others? Thank you for that. Yep. God, we pray that you would help each of us live a life of victory focused on you, victory that is hope and joy, knowing that death is dead and that one day it's all going to end, but for those who believe and trust in Jesus, it's going to be just the beginning, and we rejoice together in that truth. Thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus, our rescuer's name, who is alive. And everybody said together, amen. Would you stand and sing these truths together?